Mike and I were having a discussion in the back there while you guys were figuring things out, and I said, you know, Mike, you've preached and run the soundboard at the same time. I don't see what the issue is here. We were joking, of course. These guys do a lot, more than I would want to do. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. How is everybody tonight? Good. We are going to start out in Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, but I handed out a cheat sheet because it's front and back and we're going places tonight, so buckle up. So Vic mentioned this morning, for those of us, that Jim gave a wonderful, wonderful devotional at men's breakfast the other day about preparing for heaven. And I know that Vic was touched by it. I know that a lot of the guys that were there were touched by it. It just brought about such a great conversation afterwards. And I left thinking, I wish we could all be here to hear that. Because it was talking about preparing for heaven and all that we need to be focused on heading into the Christmas season as believers. And I just thought, man, that dovetails so beautifully with what we're going to be talking about tonight. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is Jesus. We're in December now, and December always gets me thinking about Christmas and reflecting. Now, many of you know I grew up Methodist, who at this time of year in their liturgy, they're basically celebrating Advent. So they are lighting a candle every Sunday morning in celebration of the Advent. But when I was a child in the Methodist Church, I was there all the way until I graduated from high school, nobody ever explained to me the significance of Advent. So I thought, okay, Christmas comes around, we light a candle every Sunday, we're good. But those candles actually represent things, you know. But nobody explained to me that they stood for hope, that they stood for peace, that they stood for joy, and they stood for love. Advent actually means the arrival. And what arrival are we talking about? We're talking about the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, when he left heaven and came to earth. Now, we all know in our modern day that he probably was not born on December 25th. The Catholic Church actually designated that day as a day to celebrate. And like my parents always said, it doesn't matter when we celebrate, just so long as we can all get together and celebrate. And that's what we're doing on Christmas. That's what we should be doing the entire Christmas season, celebrating Jesus. But I thought, seeing as how we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas and we're getting ready to observe the Lord's table, we should take this evening and just look at what we are celebrating. Let's look at the birth of Jesus. And not just the birth of Jesus, because we're starting in Isaiah, which was 700 years beforehand, but let's look at the prophecy, let's look at the birth, and let's focus our attention on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, but the focus is Jesus. So I want us to all keep that in our minds as we're going through this tonight. So we're going to look at the circumstance of his birth, kind of paint with a broad brush tonight, the prophecy regarding the birth or the arrival of Christ. That will be part one. And then part two will be his birth, and kind of just taking a general view at it. But there is some really, really beautiful elements in this tonight. And as we head into the season that celebrates Jesus and his birth, for those of us who know the truth, that's kind of a good primer, I think, to get us ready to celebrate. But before we go any farther, let's ask the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to this earth, not only to be taken as a man and as God all in one, but to come with a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross for us. And what a high price to pay that was, but what an incredible blessing for us. So as we look at Jesus tonight, Father, as we look at the prophecy concerning his birth and then his birth in Scripture, help us to focus in on all that you did for us and all that was done for us through your Son. We'll give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Many centuries before Jesus was born, the prophecy of his coming was foretold through the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 9:6, we read this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prior to this book of prophecy, in this book of prophecy, prior to this verse, back in Isaiah 7:14, we have the prophecy of the virgin's son. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel is the masculine version, Pastor Jay just said it, of God with us, or God is with us. The prophecy of the birth of the God-man, fully God and fully man, a baby born of a virgin, which is a miracle in and of itself. I believe that every baby that is born is a miracle, but this one was more miraculous than most, than all the others. This baby was a miracle, but he was so much more. The eternal Son of God, veiled in human flesh, entered into the world like man, but without sin. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, whose plans, designs, and decrees for his people are truly wondrous. His arrival planned out since before the Garden of Eden, before time itself, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Our redemption is his greatest plan. That was the reason he left heaven for us. He became a man. He came to earth. He lived amongst us. Why it was prophesied that we would call him God among us, because he truly was God among us. The reason why there is a Christmas day and why we should celebrate it is directly tied to our redemption as believers. In Micah 5:2, we get the prophecy concerning where he would be born. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." He would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the village where King David grew up, the humblest town in the nation, Bethlehem. The king would come and would be born there, a Davidic ruler from a town of insignificant size and insignificant influence. God acted to save his people and has specific prophecy regarding how he's going to do it, where and when he would send the Messiah. Now, we reading through these prophecies know that they can only refer to one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, 18 through 25, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Joseph, his betrothed, her betrothed rather, had a decision to make. And he was thinking about that decision when God intervened. If he had believed that his wife had been unfaithful, he would have been well within his rights during that time to have her put to death. Now we know the story. God sent an angel to him in a dream, but Joseph could have handled that situation much differently, or tried to. We, of course, know more than he did at the time. But how Joseph reacted was very noble. And what occurred to me this week is that that was no surprise to God. God could have chosen any virgin anywhere in this country, but he chose Mary and Joseph. Jesus conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. This is how he was able to be among us, born similar but different to how we are born, and yet be without sin. Everyone in this room was born into sin. We enter the world under Adam, and the fall comes with it. We are born predestined for hell because we are born as such. It is only when we are saved and we are reborn that we are placed from Adam to being under Christ. These are just the cards that we are dealt, but not Jesus. Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, because he was born of a virgin, he was able to come to earth as a man, completely pure, completely clean, completely without sin. He did that so that he could be a perfect one-time sacrifice for all of us. We are born into sin. He was born into the shadow of the cross. He was an acceptable sacrifice to God because he was completely innocent, completely pure, completely without sin. That is Jesus Christ incarnate. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, this is John writing, beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This right here, what we've been talking about, is a central teaching of the Christian faith, which affirms that God took on human form in the body of Jesus and became the God-man, which to us and to anyone who hears it for the first time is a paradox. but only when we realize that only an all-powerful God could bring it about. The person of Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human, and both at the same time. Just think about that for a second. What was that like? We can only imagine. No one here has ever come across another person in the flesh who was without sin. What is incredible to us as modern day believers is that there are people who did. The disciples lived with Jesus, learned from him, had a friendship, had a love for him. Someone who never lied, had only the best in view for everyone around him and everyone that he met. Wow, what that must have been like. Anyone who interacted with Jesus met someone who was fully God and fully man, absolutely perfect, without sin. Though I suspect many failed to realize it. As we learned over the summer studying in the book of Mark, it took the disciples who had been living with him for a while time to figure that out. Though I suspect that that was due more to God's timetable than a failure on their part to connect the dots. God reveals things on his timetable, and very rarely is it on our timetable. But when it is on his timetable, it is always the best. Sending Jesus to live among us was God's plan for our redemption, our salvation. Because Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, sinning against him, the wages of sin is death, and it required a blood sacrifice. A sacrifice that was without blemish, without sin, without blame. The only way and the only one who could accomplish that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If Christ had not come as a man, he could not have bled and died for our sins. If Christ had not been God, he would not have been perfect. He would not have been acceptable as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Had Jesus not come and paid that terrible price for our sin on the cross would account for nothing. Our faith and hope would be meaningless, but it is not, because Jesus came and Jesus paid it all for us, because that was the will of God the Father. When we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation. Once we have it, we have it. Our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. I was thinking recently about unconfessed sin. And let me tell you, you can spend many a night working around and through just that. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about those sins that we do not confess? Is it a requirement that we confess every single sin to God to have them forgiven? What about those sins that we do not know about, when we sin and we don't realize that we're sinning? What about when we do not confess our sins to God? And this was the conclusion that I came to. God does not make mistakes. Once we are saved, we are saved. That is not a license to live however we want, lest those of you heading for the door think so. But it covers all of our sins, because God is God. That is why our salvation is the greatest gift ever given, and why Christmas means so much to us. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient, even if we do not fully understand it. Matthew 1:21, an angel explaining to Mary why her baby would be so very special. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was actually talking to Joseph, but we get the implication. Do you think he told Mary about that dream? I was talking to Rebecca just this morning about, I had a dream last night on life expectancy. I've been listening to too much NPR. And in the United States, our life expectancy is like around 75, 76, and it needs to be higher. Most rich countries have it up around 80 or so. And in this dream, I dreamt that if you did these certain things, you could live well into your 40s. And I was like telling Rebecca in the dream, I'm going to live well into my 40s. And then I woke up and I realized I'm already at the end of my 40s. So I'm doing pretty good life expectancy-wise, I guess, from a dream standpoint. But the angel told this to Joseph in a dream. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Prophecy from an angel of the Lord in a dream. As I said earlier, all babies are special. All babies are miracles and precious, but none more special or precious or miraculous than the baby Jesus. So we have looked at the prophecy around his birth. Now let's look at how it all came into being. In Luke 1, 26 through 38, Christ's birth is announced to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, her relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke 1:26 through 38. And it was exactly according to the angel's word. And then a little while later, Mary goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is pregnant with the baby who would become John the Baptist. And then we get Mary's praise in Luke 1:46 through 45. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. For us, it is difficult to imagine or even to understand how wondrous and amazing and incredible Jesus is. I can't even wrap my brain around what must have been going through Mary and Joseph's mind as the baby was on the way. Now we come to the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, God veiled in human flesh, that had been prophesied for more than 700 years, known about by God since the beginning of time, Luke 2, 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. When he was born, his birth was announced first, not to kings, not to governors, not to rulers, but to lowly shepherds keeping watch over their sheep by night. The very next verses in Luke 2, 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them, by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, because this is Christmas time, it would be real easy to take a cheap shot at how the secular world views Christmas. The mockery, the commercialization, but I feel more pity for them than I feel anger towards them. Before I was saved, I got so very excited about Christmas time. I loved the spectacle and the lights, the hot cocoa and the Christmas movies, the anticipation and the snooping around the house looking for presents. The whole Christmas season was just an exciting time. That anticipation would just build and build and build. Once I got saved, Christmas time for me became that much more exciting, that much more special. I will always love Christmas, but it means more to me now that I'm a believer than it did when I wasn't saved, because I know the true reason behind the season. It celebrates the birth of the one who came to give and to sacrifice it all for me, so that we would not have to endure the punishment that we so righteously deserve. God wanted to spend eternity with us, we whom he saved, and in order to do that, he had to pay a price that was so high we cannot comprehend it. The life of his only begotten Son, Jesus, whom he loved. Jesus and what he did on the cross so that we might have redemption is the greatest gift ever given. Jesus endured great suffering on the cross so that we could be saved. I want us all to keep that at the forefront as we head into the Christmas season. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I say that often to you, Father, and it never seems like enough for all that you have done, all that you have given, all that you are doing just right now in sustaining everything that you have created. Help us as we head into the Christmas season, Father, to recognize opportunities where we can share with those who may not know you. The greatest gift we have ever received, we will ever receive, our redemption, our salvation, the assurance of where we will be in eternity, your love for us, your patience and mercy with us. Help us to celebrate all that we have been given. Help us to celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.